We're on lesson three in our series on the King James Bible. What we're dealing with today, the whole verse deletions, there's not a lot I can show you in terms of what's actually in the Bibles because the whole verse is gone. But this will be a very helpful topic because whether you're reading a Greek Bible, whether you're reading a Spanish Bible, whether you're reading an Italian Bible, the neat thing about this one is you don't actually have to be able to understand the language to check for these deletions. As long as you can understand the numbers, what you'll find is the verses are typically deleted right out, and you can simply tell by the numbers whether or not you pick up a Bible and say, does this Bible have the whole verses deleted out of them? If it was a partial deletion or changes in the text, you wouldn't really know because I can't read Chinese. I don't know about you. But if you are able to read the numbers, you could actually use this lesson to check many of the Bibles. We're talking about whole verse deletions, and we've been asking the question, you know, who has a right to delete out of the Word of God? And the simple answer is no one. It is God's Word. There's nothing to debate on these lessons. The verses are actually gone. What you have to decide, where is the Word of God? God said He would preserve His Word to all generations. That means the Word of God is out there somewhere for us today. We have to decide what is the true preserved Word of God. Does it come from this family of manuscripts here out of Antioch, the Erasmus Greek text, the Textus Receptus, the King James Bible? Or is it maybe out of this family of manuscripts, the Alexandrian manuscripts, the Roman manuscripts, Westcott and Hort, some of the modern Bibles? These Bibles on this side typically agree with each other. As we go through this series, you're going to see when one makes a change, typically they all make the same change. And we would find the same thing if we were to go through some of these older Bibles as well. Well, this issue does matter. It is important. You know, sometimes I'll hear somebody make the comment, well, the modern Bibles don't really change that much. It doesn't really matter which Bible you're using. The simple truth is, that's a lie. If you go through this issue and study it out, these changes are significant. They attack important doctrines such as the deity of Christ. And these Bibles should not have these changes in them. They should not be weakening these important doctrines. I like this slide because it shows the fact that there really is a war over the Word of God. There's many different movements out there today that want to label the Bible as hate speech. And we talk about some of the things that are in the King James Bible certainly makes it a target, condemning such things as sodomy out there. There is a war today over the Word of God. We've all got somebody that we influence in life. It might be a niece or nephew. It might be a child. It might be a grandchild. What Bible are they going to hold to? What Bible are they going to trust? What Bible are they going to teach their children? We don't want to be like the guy in the very top. He looks like he's in the war, but he's not even pointing in the right direction. He's not helping at all in the battle. But really, we don't want to be the guy we can't even see sleeping in the castle. He's not even in the war. He doesn't even think it's an issue, so he just ignores it. We need to realize this is a war of the Word of God, and there are many people that would like to see the King James Bible banned. We've been talking about how that God promised that He would preserve His Word. We find Jeremiah was given some words of God to put down in the scroll. He took it to the king, and when the king read these verses, read these passages that God had gave him, he cut it up with a penknife and cast it into the fire. What did God do? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll. He said, take thee again another roll and write it in all the former words that were in the first roll. God promised to preserve His word. And this is just one good example I think we could look at in the scriptures, how that God has kept His word over the years. It's an important thing that we understand that it's God's word. It's not for us to do what we want to. I asked the question last week and I thought I'd follow up on it. If we start adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God, can we really obey the Word of God? And as I read this verse, it's putting this lesson together this week, Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. If we have changed the Word of God, we can no longer keep His commandments because we no longer have them intact. So it's important that we have all of God's Word. And certainly there are warnings against taking away from the Word of God. In Revelation 22:19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Very serious warnings against tampering with the Word of God. Well, as we go into this lesson today, I always try to give you a little more than we can cover in our lesson. But in today's lesson, I'm actually giving you all the whole verse deletions that I'm aware of. We won't cover all these, but they are in your notes. We'll try to get through all these, times permitting. And the bottom two are a little different because we're not just talking about one verse being taken out of the Bible. We're talking about Bibles that cut out 12 whole verses and say that shouldn't be there anymore. Before we go into the actual changes, I want to talk about something I've entitled The Tricks of the Trade. Believe it or not, not only do we have whole Bible verses taken out, but the Bible publishers, translators have actually worked to cover up what's been done. They do it through four different ways. First of all, they might bracket the text, as we see here in this example, and then have some type of footnote telling you, you know what? The early, the supposed most trusted, most reliable manuscripts, as you'll see worded in some Bibles, don't contain this verse. So we want you to doubt whether or not you can trust your Bible, whether or not it is the Word of God, whether or not, you know, how much faith we can put in it. How much would you let the Word of God ruin your life if you didn't even have confidence in it? Parts that I don't like, yeah, that probably wasn't inspired, right? Right? Doesn't that open the door to that? We pick and choose the parts we like and we don't like. But we need all the Word of God and we need to obey it all. Another way that whole verses are taken out of Bibles, and I think this is the most deceptive way, is if we look at this verse here, we see verse 36, verse 37, and verse 38. What you don't realize is verse 37 is actually taken out of that text. It does not exist. They removed all of verse 37, they took half of verse 36, and they put it into verse 37 to cover up for the fact that the verse is actually taken out of the Bible. Very deceptive, in my opinion. A third way we might see it is in paragraph formatted Bibles. If you pick up one of the modern translations, many of those, instead of the verses being in a nice column where you could look right down the edge, we find these paragraph formatted Bibles. And in this case, we see verse 36 and 37 formatted together. We see verse 38, verse 39. Verse 37 does not exist in this paragraph either. It's actually been deleted right out of the text. But how much harder is it to see? You know, when it's in a paragraph like this, it's much tougher to pick that up, especially if you're not aware of this issue and you're just trying to read through your Bible. The fourth way, and this is probably the most common, is we'll have some kind of a reference. The verse is removed down to a footnote. Sometimes these footnotes are right along the bottom of the page. Most of the time they are. But sometimes, as we're going to see today, they actually put the footnote right up into the text itself, saying, you know what? Some of the later manuscripts have this verse in it. What they're really saying by that is this was something that was added in later. It wasn't in the most ancient, the best manuscript. So we didn't feel it belonged in the Bible, so we took it out. And as you can see in this example, verse 37 is also gone there, causing you to doubt, causing you to wonder what parts of the Bible we can trust. Let's go ahead and get started in our first examples today. Like I said before, you really don't need to be able to read Greek or Hebrew or Spanish or anything else. When you see the number is either missing or the whole text is gone, you know we've got a problem. As we go through these slides, they'll all be formatted just like these that I'm going to show you here. We have the Westcott and Hort Greek text. What we see looking at this is a reference to Acts 8:37. We see verse 35, 36, and 38. Where's verse 37? You don't need to read one word of Greek to see that verse number 37 is taken right out of the text. If it's right out of the Greek text, what do we find when we get to the English Bibles that come from those type of texts? The verse is simply taken away. In this case, this is the New World Translation. That is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. We'll have the same one on each slide. You see, they simply put a dash after the verse, which is better than what some Bibles do, covering up the fact that they actually remove the verses by putting other text in there. This verse is talking about the fact that Philip, as he joined himself to the eunuch, as they're going along in the chariot, he's trying to help the eunuch to understand what Isaiah 53 is talking about. It's all prophetic verses dealing with Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, how he was going to come, suffer, and die, and be our sin sacrifice. So as they go along in the chariot, they're discussing this passage. Philip is helping the eunuch to understand these verses. So it says in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So they've been talking for a while. They've obviously gotten to the point of the conversation, talking in the discussion about baptism. The eunuch says, "Hey, there's water right over there. Why can't I be baptized? Can I be baptized?" He's asking a simple question. Let's see the answer to the question in verse 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So we see the question answered, and we see a great public profession of the fact that the eunuch believed that Jesus Christ was God. Verse 38, They command the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. What do we see in the modern Bibles? That verse is completely removed. We see that the question is no longer even answered in the text. If you would read the Bible the way the new modern Bibles have it, the eunuch asks the question, "What hinders me to be baptized?" The next thing you know, they command the chariot to stand still. So either it was a matter of we couldn't baptize you because the chariot was still rolling, right? Or maybe because you hadn't asked yet. But certainly we see the question is never answered. We see this verse is taken right out of the text. And why is this such a serious change? You know, a lot of times I like to ask myself, why wouldn't Satan want this verse in the Bible? Why wouldn't Satan want these words in the Bible? Why would Satan want these changes in the Bible? And the simple truth here is this opens up an easy way to a false doctrine, false teaching on salvation. If you take Roman Catholicism, for example, they teach that there are 7 sacraments towards earning God's grace, and then your good works added together, maybe you make it to heaven. The very first sacrament that they teach is that of infant baptism. We know that there is no saving grace in the baptismal waters, yet Catholicism teaches that there is. Now, how does the baby make a public profession of faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? They can't. There's no way they can. So we see how that false doctrines, false salvations are now open the door to add confusion to where people would believe a lie. This is showing what the new modern Bibles have done with this particular verse. We see some of the versions take the text right out of the Bibles. Some of the Bibles go to the paragraph format with a combined verse number. Some of the Bibles even split the verse, like we've seen in our example, and take words from another verse and put it into number 37 and cover up the fact that they deleted a verse out of the Bible. Other Bibles have the footnote saying, you know what, the oldest and best manuscripts, they didn't have this verse, we don't think it really belonged. Our next example, letter B in your outline, is Matthew 17, 21. We see in the left column, verse number 20, and then 22, verse number 21 is missing. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation, the verse is missing. But you know what? We find exactly the same thing. All these Bibles took the verse out, paragraph combined, and then the footnotes causing you to doubt, does this verse belong in your Bible? This verse, Matthew 17, 21, says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." If we were to read this passage and not have verse 21, we would believe that the only reason the disciples could not cast out the devils is because they didn't have enough faith, because of unbelief. Let's read it. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" Talking about the devils. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove from hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you.'" But look at what verse 17, 21 says, "Howbeit this kind," speaking of the devils, "goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting is mentioned 8 times in your Bibles. We see all 8 examples here, and you see the ones that are kind of grayed out? They're grayed out because every one of those verses attacks the doctrine of fasting. We see prayer may be left there, or we see maybe the whole verse taken away, but only 3 of the 8 verses actually still have prayer and fasting together. And you can see 2 of those verses, even though this is the whole verse deletion, we have another verse there where part of the verse is taking off fasting. So you got to ask yourself, what in the world does Satan have against fasting? Why do we fast? I mean, maybe we've got some important decision to make. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's do we move? Maybe it's because we've got some physical need, maybe a sickness, maybe a loved one in the hospital, that we need to get God's intervention, get His help in a situation. Maybe it's because we've got a loved one that's not even saved, and we just want God to work in their heart, work in their life, and try to get them to the point that they would make a decision to accept Christ as their Savior. Certainly, it's very important, this doctrine of fasting, but we see Satan does not want people to pray and to fast. They do not want people to get a hold of God. And the simple truth is God oftentimes will honor prayer and fasting because we're showing God that, you know what, we need your help in this situation more than we even need our next meal. So we're turning to God saying, God, we truly need your help. We need to be able to get a hold of God in prayer. We need to be able to fast. We need to be able to say, God, we need your help. Go to our next example. This is Mark 9, 44 and 46. Verses 44, 46, and 48 all actually say the same thing. We see in the Greek text, verse number 44 is removed, verse number 46 is removed. We see in the New World Translation, both of those verses are removed as well. We see in the modern Bibles, all taking those two verses out, which say the same thing. Some of the paragraph combined Bibles, and some of the footnote causing us to doubt whether or not those verses belong in our Bible. What do those verses say? This is talking about the eternal suffering of hell. In Mark 9:44 says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, these verses give a very stern warning that if you can do anything, miss hell. If you need to give up a hand or a foot or an eye, whatever you need to do, you're better off doing that than to go to hell. There is no such place as purgatory, a place you can escape from. Yet we see these verses are taken out of the Bible. And God is simply iterating the point by putting it in this short passage three different times, saying, you know what? Miss hell. Whatever you got to do, miss hell. What do we see in other places of the Bible? God does the same things. He would repeat this verse here in Psalms 107. Let's read one of these. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Simply emphasizing the fact that we as fathers need to teach our children. We need to show them how that God is working in our lives, how that he's meeting our needs, how that he's helping us in our daily walk, help them to grow up in their faith. And God has this four times in this one chapter just to stress the point, how important it is. We know we see it in other places. The whole principle here, and I haven't gone into the discussion yet, is called dynamic equivalent. A simple way to put it would be, I'm going to take liberty to change the Bible so that I feel it has the same impact on you today as it had when it was written 2,000 years ago to the people that read it then. So I'm going to take liberties. I'm going to make changes. I'm going to do what I got to do to make that it meets that same need that it met 2,000 years ago. They make changes that affect the truth of the Word of God. They take liberties to make changes to the Word of God that should not be made. This is God's Word. We shouldn't be messing with it. But the truth of the matter is, they'll take liberties, like the example we see here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. They'll say, you know what? That's redundant. We don't need all that in the Bible. We can take those three verses there. We can take Jerusalem out of there three times. Do you know how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in the New Testament? 144 times. Is that a special number? Absolutely. 144,000 Jews in the tribulation hour. But see, by taking these verses out, we destroy that type, we destroy that truth in the Word of God. And that's the same thing we see in the actual verse itself by taking these verses out, saying, you know what, that's redundant, we really don't need it. We find that these changes are in these modern Bibles. Remember, you'd be better off to lose a part of your body than you would be to end up in hell. Letter E in your outline, Mark 11:26. On the left side, we see verse number 25 is actually at the bottom of the page, so I actually put the next page on there as well. Top actually starts with verse 27, so verse number 26 is removed out of the Greek text. We don't have to be able to read one word of Greek, and we can see that the verse is taken right out of the Greek text. We see it's taken out of the Jehovah Witness Bible, the New World Translation. We see it's taken out of all these modern Bibles. We have the paragraph combined verses hiding the fact that the verse is taken out, and we have the footnotes causing us to doubt whether or not the verse belongs or not. Mark 11:26 says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Is this verse important? Yes. Absolutely. Do we need forgiveness on a daily basis when we sin against God? You better believe we do. But this verse is simply teaching that if we won't forgive others, then we won't find forgiveness for ourselves. Does that mean God just won't forgive us anymore? Let's look just a little bit closer. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we know we need to forgive each other, and we say, you know what? That guy parked in my parking spot today. He's sitting in my pew over here. He didn't even shake my hand today. Can you believe it? And we get angry at him over something silly. You know, we might also get angry over somebody, something serious. They might do something deliberately just to be mean. But the Bible says we need to forgive them. That's not easy, but that's what the Bible says. It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Did we deserve God's forgiveness? Absolutely not. Yet God did forgive us, and we need to do the same thing for other people. Because here's the problem. Psalm 66:18 and other places in the Bible tell us, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. God simply does not hear our prayers anymore. If we refuse to forgive others, it would hinder our own prayers. You know, it reminds me of Samson in the Old Testament, how that Remember when his hair was all cut off and he went out as times before thinking he was just going to shake off the Philistines? What happened? He didn't realize that the Holy Spirit had left him. He went out, they captured him, they put out his eyes, and he went into captivity. We can pray, we can have ill feelings one towards another, have sin in our lives, and God does not hear our prayers. The Bible tells us, let not the sun go down on our wrath. We as Christians need to forgive other people. We need to have right relationships with other people in order for us to have a right relationship with God. Well, ask yourself, why is this important? We need our prayers answered, right? I do. I want my prayers answered. But who would want to set up a false doctrine of salvation through baptism? Who would want us not to be able to cast out devils? Who would want our prayers to be hindered so that we can't get our prayers answered from God? I can only think of one person, and that's Satan. Letter F in your outlines. You see Mark 15:28. Verse number 28 is taken out of the text. We see verse 27 and verse 29. It's removed out of the Jehovah Witness Bible. And as before, we see it's also removed out of the modern Bibles, sometimes combined paragraph format Bibles, sometimes in the footnotes. What does the verse say? In Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Scripture is telling us that Jesus fulfilled one of the prophecies that was given of him. We actually have that on the screen as well. In Isaiah 53:12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. This verse shows us that Jesus fulfilled all. Is that important for us to know? I would say absolutely, because we shouldn't have to doubt, you know, did Jesus maybe sin? Did Jesus maybe not fulfill everything it said he did? Because here's the problem. If Jesus sinned one time, if Jesus didn't fulfill one thing that was recorded of him, he can't be the Christ. He can't be the Messiah. He can't take away our sins. It's extremely important that Jesus fulfilled everything of the Old Testament that said he would do. It's important to realize that Jesus did not sin one time. And these verses being taken out of the Bible simply takes away that proof text and that he fulfilled all. The two doctrines I think of the most as we go through this series that are most attacked by the modern Bibles, the changes in the modern Bibles, is first of all salvation itself. There are several elements of salvation that are attacked. One of the common ones is adding works to grace. But the other thing that I see attacked very often, and we'll get into this later in one of our other discussions, is just the deity of Jesus Christ, how that the doctrines are removed and weakened regarding the fact that he is God in the flesh. Letter G. Verse number 17, we see verse 16 and verse 18. Verse 17 is removed out of the Greek text. Verse 17 is removed out of the Jehovah Witness Bible. Verse 17 is removed out of the modern Bibles. It's covered up that it's removed in a couple of them with a paragraph format. And we also see the footnotes causing us to doubt. You know, the early manuscripts don't contain this verse. This was something we think was added in later. It's what they're really saying, and we don't think it belongs, so we took it out. In Luke 23:17, it says, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. What is this passage talking about? It's talking about Barabbas and Jesus. As they were both stood up before the people, and the people were allowed to choose one of them to be set free, Jesus is pictured here going to the cross in the place of Barabbas, and because he took Barabbas' place, Barabbas of necessity, the scripture tells us, had to be set free. You know, there's many different pictures of Jesus throughout the entire Bible. What we also see, just a few examples here, is how some of these actually picture Jesus in the Old Testament. Adam pictures Jesus because he was willing to die that he could redeem his bride. Adam was not deceived. He took of the fruit knowing. Noah's Ark pictures Christ. It pictures salvation. The fact that they chose to go inside the ark and God shut the door and kept them safe. Pictures Isaac, we see at the obedience to the Father and his sacrifice. We see in Joseph a picture, type how that he was falsely accused of his brethren, how that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Not only did the people of Egypt get saved because of Joseph, but also even his own family that turned him in ended up being saved. Don't we see that same thing in Christ? Wasn't he falsely accused? Didn't that result in the whole world having salvation available to him, including those that put him on the cross? How about the Passover lamb, the innocent sacrifice of the lamb, and the importance of the blood being applied for the atonement? in the manna, we see Jesus as the bread of life. How about the showbread in the tabernacle? We see Jesus as the showbread, and I like the example of the illumination of the Word by the Holy Spirit, pictured by the oil on the candlestick that gave light, that gave understanding to the Word of God. What about the brazen serpent? They were simply told they needed to look upon the serpent upon the pole and they would live. What do we see with Jesus? Look and live. The same thing. Jesus on the cross. Trust in Him. Realize He is our Savior. Boaz pictures the kinsman redeemer of the Old Testament, how that he bought back Ruth. He redeemed her into the protection of his family and blessings of his family. And certainly Jonah, 3 days and night, pictures Jesus in the earth, 3 days and three nights. These are all great pictures and types of salvation and Jesus in the Old Testament. You know what? This is such a small sample. You can go book after book, page after page, and find Jesus in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And I'm not just talking about the times he actually appeared. I'm talking by type. You can go page after page. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It's all about the salvation of Jesus Christ that's been afforded to us. This story is also a great picture. It's only this one little verse is taken out. You say, is it really that big a deal that this verse is taken out? First of all, what are you doing taken out of the Word of God? It's God's Word. But realize, of necessity, Barabbas was set free. Barabbas was a guilty sinner. Pictures every one of us today, doesn't it? Says, yet when Jesus took his place, of necessity, he had to be set free. It was the innocent Lamb of God taking the place for guilty, sinful man. Barabbas could have refused to allow Jesus to take his place. He simply could have said, I'll go pay for my own sins. I'll go die on the cross. But you know what? We don't ever pay for that debt. We go to hell, we pay forever. There is no escaping hell. Says only a fool would have done so because it was a debt he never could have paid. Barabbas didn't have to work his way to get freedom, just like we don't have to work today to try to earn our salvation. He didn't have to wait till late in the night and try to sneak away from his captors. Jesus had taken his place on the cross, and now he was made free. So it was when Jesus took our place, paid our sin debt, at the moment we received him as our Savior, we too were of necessity set free. What a wonderful type that is of our own salvation, is it not? And you know, many of these types, as you're reading through the Bible, you go, wow, there's Jesus right there in the book of Numbers. You know, in the book of Numbers, where you got all those verses with all these counts, oh, there's 20,000 of this tribe, and there's 30,000 of this tribe. Do you know there's a picture in that? Do you know you can see Jesus in the cross in all those numbers? Come see me sometime, I'll show it to you. Beautiful types throughout the Scripture. The whole Bible is about Jesus and about His salvation. And we've certainly seen it in this verse, except that verse was removed out of the modern translations. But remember, of necessity, Barabbas was set free. Letter H, hope for the helpless. Verse number 3 is there. Verse number 5 is there. We see this verse is removed right out of the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. We see verse number 4 is taken out of the Jehovah Witness Bible, deleted right out of the text. But don't feel so bad about them because it's taken out of all the modern Bibles. We see this is another example where the entire verse 4 was deleted out of the New American Bible. So what did they do? They took part of the words out of one of the other verses and moved it down, so now it looks like the verse is there. But actually the verse has been deleted completely. We see the paragraph formatted Bibles. We also see the questioning here whether or not this verse belongs in the Bible. This verse, John 5:4, says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And if you remember the story in the Bible, it was the man that could never make it to the water in time. Somebody always stepped in before him. You know, because of his situation, he couldn't get there as quick as other people. And it was the man hoping in something that would never save him. He could never be made whole from it. What does he find? He has an encounter with somebody that can make him whole. He has an encounter with Jesus Christ, the one who is the hope for the hopeless. He's the hope for every one of us today. He's our Savior. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him the great physician. Mark 2:17 says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now these last two, we actually had several verses combined that were impacted by the change. In this case, it's Mark 16:9-20, which is the last 12 verses of the book of Mark. What do we see in the Westcott and Hort Greek text? They actually bracketed these 12 verses and have notes telling you, you know, these verses really probably don't belong. What did the Jehovah Witness do with their Bible? They actually give two different endings to the book of Mark. You can either accept the long conclusion, including all those verses, or you could take a short conclusion with those verses removed. What do we find in the modern Bibles? I mentioned this also in the opening. Not only do we have a footnote saying, we don't think these 12 verses really belong because they weren't in those so-called oldest and best manuscripts, but the footnote's not along the bottom of the page. Now, I blew this up so you could see it. This is about midway down the page. The footnote is right in the text itself saying, these verses probably don't belong. That's really what they're saying. We see this type of note within the text in all of these different versions. We see the text remains, but the footnotes. And the interesting thing here is, do you remember when they brought the false witnesses in to accuse Jesus, how their witnesses did not agree? How they couldn't get two guys to say the same thing? Well, the funny thing here is a NASB's footnote says a few of the late manuscripts contain this paragraph. The New King James says nearly all the other manuscripts of Mark contain this. We don't even have a witness that agrees here either concerning the manuscripts and what they say. Some of the things those 12 verses talked about is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I'd say that's important to be in your Bible. The fact that Jesus appeared at least three different times to several different people. I'd say that's important in our Bible. The fact that he charged not only the disciples, but each and every one of us today to go out and to give the gospel to every creature. The fact that he ascended into heaven, and the fact that today he's seated on the right hand of the Father. That's what's called into question with those 12 verses. Should those things be in your Bible or not? This is our last example for today. John 7:53 through 8:11. This is the last verse of chapter 7, and it's the first 11 verses of chapter 8. What do we see in the Greek text? This one even takes it a step further. They actually end the chapter with verse number 52, and they start chapter 8 with verse number 12. All those 12 verses are completely taken right out of the Greek text. What do we see in the Jehovah Witness Bible? The exact same thing. Chapter 7 ends with verse 52, and chapter 8 begins with verse number 12. Just as we've seen in our last example, many of the other modern Bibles have these footnotes. You see, this is not along the bottom margin of the page like you would so often find. It's actually right within the text itself where it would have fallen, calling to doubt whether or not these verses belong. It says those most ancient Greek manuscripts don't include these verses. In other words, they're trying to say that they were added in after the fact, that we don't really believe that these verses should be there. Many of the modern Bibles within the text have the footnote. We see the footnotes questioning whether or not they should be there. Again, their witnesses do not agree. And these manuscripts, over 900 of them actually show that this verse should be in the Bibles. Again, what do these verses talk about? Just to give you a quick summary, these are the verses that talk about the woman that is caught in adultery. The Bible says they catch her right in the very act. And if you read just a little bit before this, you find Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees because they were judging according to appearance. He told them that you need to judge righteous judgments and not be judging according to appearance. So what do we find? The Pharisees have set up one more trap for Jesus. You know how they're always trying to get him in some situation where they have an accusation against him, where they can say, see, you judged falsely. See, you didn't keep the law in some way. Where they bring this woman to him, and you know, I'm sure there was many different ways they could have trapped him, but what if he had found the woman guilty? What about the man? Didn't he kind of get off in the whole situation? And I'm sure they had different aspects they could have played in this. What if he just lets her go? We can say, well, you're not keeping the law. Why aren't you judging this woman? And you know, they're actually trying to trick and trap God. Good luck with that. How do you ever trick God? It's just not going to happen. The Bible teaches that Jesus knew their thoughts on many different occasions. He knew what they were up to. He knew their hearts. He knew what was going on. And Jesus simply turned the table on them by saying, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. They all dropped their stones and walked away because they all knew that they had sin in their life. Well, to conclude our lesson this morning, you know, what do we do with this? First of all, I'd say we need to be warned. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 2:11 not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Why? Because he would get an advantage over us. If we don't know these changes in the Bibles, we may just take it and say, you know, I didn't realize it. So it's important for us to know the changes are there. But also, we need to be wise. Jesus teaches us that we need to be informed. He sent them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We need to know these truths for ourselves so we don't fall for Satan's tricks. You know, the other thing we need to do is be able to spot a counterfeit. Now, I offered this last time I taught this lesson. I said, after class, we're going to print up some money, and I'm going to give each of you about 300 or 400, maybe 500, and we're going to go shopping after church. And I said, right after class, I'm going to print these up. So who would like to go shopping with me? Now, wait a minute. I don't have any takers to go shopping with me after church today if I print these up. Well, why do you all laugh? Because you know that's a counterfeit. No offense, Brother Lowe, but that's a counterfeit. See what happens when you camp next to me in the campgrounds? Thanks, Brother Lowe, for being a good sport. The truth of the matter is, we all know this is phony money because we're all familiar with money. We know what the real thing looks like. Shouldn't we also be that familiar with our Bibles? When somebody puts a Bible in front of us, it's got all these changes in it. It's got these partial deletions. It's got these whole verse deletions. We need to have some notes in our leaf. We need to have some things committed to memory. We need to be able to pull these things up and say, you know what? It says Holy Bible on the outside, but this is not the Word of God on the inside. We need to test these Bibles. A great example for me personally is Acts 8:37. Is the verse there? But that's not enough, as we've seen today. Does it say what it should say? Does it answer the eunuch's questions? Does the eunuch make a profession of faith? And are there footnotes in that Bible that would cause you to doubt your Bible? If your Bible causes you to doubt whether or not it's the Word of God, whether or not it's full of errors, you really got to ask yourself, do you want that Bible?